The Old Testament reading is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to suffer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, maybe you've heard the story about the guy who just hated to go to church, created a big conflict with his wife every Sunday morning. So one Sunday, she had just had it with his usual arguments. "I need more sleep. Nobody likes me there. I don't get anything out of it." At the end of her rope and tired of arguing with him, she finally just laid it on the line. "Joe, get up, get dressed, and shut your mouth. You have to go to church. You're the pastor. That's actually an old joke. But it raises the question, why go to church? What are you supposed to get out of this? What is it that you should take away from this place every Sunday morning? Do you go to church for self-improvement? Every now and then I hear comments from people who say something like, Pastor, I heard a great sermon on the radio about patience, how to be more patient. Or I heard a sermon on how persistence is the key to success. Is self-improvement the goal here? Do you show up to find out what you should be doing to be more patient or persistent? I wonder about this story of the poor widow who put everything she had into the temple treasury. What's the point for us? Is that widow an example that we should follow? Should we resolve to give more, to do more, to be better? Be like the widow? Is that the takeaway? A lot of us who've been marinated in American Christianity would say yes. Jesus was standing with his followers just inside the east gate of the temple in Jerusalem. It was a major entry point into the temple courtyard, and it was here that 13 trumpet-shaped bronze receptacles for offerings were positioned. This was just a few days before the Passover. So pilgrims were visiting the temple from all over Israel. The scribes of Jerusalem were especially interested in the out-of-towners visiting that week. So interested that they came and watched as these out-of-towners deposited offerings in the bronze receptacles. Here's why they were so interested. They were looking for clients. The scribes were hired by wealthy individuals to teach their children how to read and write Hebrew, and teach the whole family the intricacies of Scripture. Custom dictated that the family pay the scribe not a set amount, but pay a share of the family's resources. So if a scribe associated himself with a very wealthy family, the scribe himself would become wealthy. To find out who had the money, scribes sat in the courtyard near the temple east gate during the Passover pilgrimage, and watched and listened for coins pouring into the bronze receptacles. More coins made more noise when they poured into the bronze receptacles, and it became a point of pride among the wealthy to impress one another and impress the scribes. The scribes worked hard to impress also. Those associated with wealthy families would walk around in long robes and have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feasts. So it was into that environment of posturing and pride that this poor widow came and slid two small copper coins into the receptacle. Together, they hardly even equaled a penny. It was nothing. It was embarrassing. But Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than anybody else contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So what's the point? What's the takeaway? Should we leave church this morning inspired to give more, to do more, to be better? Well, maybe you should give more. But that's not the point Jesus is making here. That's not the point. In American Christianity, this story of the poor widow is almost always presented as a call to give sacrificially, to give until it hurts, often accompanied by the promise that God will bless you if you do. But Jesus didn't say anything like that. All Jesus did was simply marvel at this woman. He marveled that this poor widow had such a sense of freedom to give. She had such confidence that God would take care of her, such trust in His goodness toward her, so much trust that she could give without fear. That's the point of the story. The point of the story is not that God wants you to give more, necessarily. The point of the story is that God wants you to live without fear. For example, our Old Testament story this morning is about another widow who was afraid to share what little she had with Elijah the prophet. She was afraid she'd run out of food and she and her son would starve to death. But Elijah told her, "Do not fear." And God provided for all of them, miraculously. Some of you know that I attended this conference in San Diego last month. One of the speakers there was a former seminary professor of mine. I've quoted him before. A truly brilliant guy named Chad Bird. I know some of you have read his books. I bring him up because he went through a time of terrible fear in his life. He feared for his ability to make a living. He feared for his reputation. He feared for his children. He deeply feared for his sanity. And the predicament that he found himself in that triggered all that fear was completely his own doing. Here's what he wrote. There's a time for hallelujahs, and then there's a time for, "Where the hell are you, God?" That was the brooding question hanging over me. I asked it through gritted teeth as I remembered how things used to be. I asked it as I sat alone in my house and stared blankly at the walls. One afternoon, I screamed it as I drove by a local church, the parking lot packed with vehicles. It was the day my ex-wife was marrying another man. I asked it as I watched my children growing up with him as their stepfather, with me as just an every other weekend presence in their lives. All of us have fears we deal with. Fear of failure, fear of abandonment, fear of death, all kinds of fears. Where do you turn for relief? Well, how about to the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed to you? That's what we do here. That's what you should take away from this place every Sunday. Here's why. Regardless of the depth of your sin, even when your predicament is your fault, despite your weak faith, even if you can't seem to shake your sense of guilt, despite all that, Jesus died on a cross as an atoning sacrifice for you, for your sin. That means God forgives you. And He doesn't just forgive the sins of your past, He forgives your sin today and your sin tomorrow. But even more than that, You are the recipient of the imputed perfect righteousness of Jesus. So now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your guilt. He sees the purity of Christ. So you can live without fear, knowing that you're invited to ask God for whatever you will, without restraint or fear. You have God's ear, just like a beloved child has the ear of a perfect and patient and loving father. And whether or not your prayers are answered as you wish, even though you may suffer for a time, you can be sure your prayers will be answered in the best way. And all will be well and end well with you. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize the magnitude of these gifts that you give to us, these gifts of forgiveness and the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Cause these gifts to fill us with gratitude toward you. And because these are gifts and they are not our own doing, cause these gifts also to fill us with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.